If you have your Bibles, open to Luke 17. Reason I encourage you to open your Bibles, I mean, you've got the Word in your bulletin, you've got it on the overhead, but what I've noticed over the years is I've often remembered where it was on the page in my Bible that helps me go back and find it. When I've underlined a word or put a check mark behind something that I need to think about, and I go, yeah, that was somewhere in the book of Luke in the middle part on the right-hand side. That just helps me to know that. So I encourage you to even though we provide the word in different contexts for you this morning, to have your own Bible and to mark that thing up. And if you want to learn how to do that, see Lee Ekstrom. I love – Lee, are you in here or are you downstairs? He's downstairs. I love you. Just get Lee's Bible. Say, Lee, can I look at your Bible? And it's rather amazing. But Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You're going to hear a lot of, really, some of them are just the themes of my own life and my own journey. And as you've listened to my preaching over the years, you'll hear things that you know that Pastor Steve is about. And one of them is the first point is that God is looking for worshipers. Yes, he's looking for people that will pray the sinner's prayer. We get all that. He's looking for people that will follow him. We know that to be a truth. But when you stand back and you look at, you know, what is God doing and what is he after? He is looking for worshipers. Luke 17, these first three verses. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So he's there on the border between the Jews and the Samaritans and the mixed races that were not received in Jerusalem. He entered a village and he met 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They were doing what they needed to do. They were to stay away from the crowds of people. And they lifted up their voices nonetheless and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So everywhere Jesus went, God was looking for worshipers. Everywhere. That was his mission on earth, was to look for worshipers. Not just to gather people in a Sunday morning worship service and sing songs and offer prayers. That's a part of it. But that's hour and a half a week? He's certainly looking for that. And in this story, this historical encounter, it's not just a chance encounter. The sovereign God from all eternity knew that this time was going to come. And when he was on this border community between Israel and Samaria, he was on a mission to look for worshipers. You remember the encounter he had with the woman at the well? Most of us are familiar with that. That was in John chapter 4. He goes by the well in Samaria, and there's a woman there, and he asks her, Would you draw me a drink of water from the well, for I'm thirsty? And the disciples had gone into town to get food. And the woman goes, well, how can you a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, wouldn't that, that's not really the way it works. And Jesus said those wonderful words, if you only knew who it was that was standing here, he would give you living water. And this blew her mind. But a little later on in the narrative, Jesus said this, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman recognized that Jesus was a prophet. Well, what about these 10 lepers that were from the same area, Samaria? At least one of them was a full-blown Samaritan. And the others, I guess, were Jews, because the border regions. They certainly knew more about Jesus and God's promises than the woman at the well knew. I mean, these were children of the covenant. They had been brought up on Moses and Abraham and the prophets and the Psalms, and many of them may be already baptized by John the Baptist at the River Jordan. We don't know. They recognized Jesus as Master. And they recognized him as one who could supply the mercy and the healing that they desperately needed. And that's a real key to being a worshiper that God is looking for. And we can discuss what comes first, God's revelation, our thought, our hunger. And, you know, that's a different story for a different day. But God's looking for worshipers. And he found some potential worshipers here that day, 10 of them, calling upon the name of Jesus to have mercy and to heal them. The second point is worship, and I'm thinking of our worship as well, is an active response to the Word of God. It's not just something that's created in us and comes willy-nilly with no context. No, it's a response to the revelation of God. And for us, although God moves in mysterious ways and can do anything, it's a response to the Word of God when we hear it. When we hear it preached, when we read it, when we hear it in song. However we hear and are exposed to the Word of God, and we've had a hunger now ignited for God himself and what he brings, it becomes an active response to the Word of God. So we see this unfolding in the 14th verse. When he saw them, he said to them. Notice he didn't just say, be healed and be cleansed and go along your way. In a sense, he did, but he did it in different words. He said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed the Lord Jesus. And as they went, they looked down at their hands. They could feel their, you know, maybe wherever the leprosy was eating their skin away. They looked and realized they were healed. Because one of the, we'll read it in just a second. One of the things you were to do as a leper is go through cleansing rituals outside the camp. And then ultimately you had to be inspected by the priest and see if you were clean. And sometimes you were quarantined. Sometimes you were released from quarantine. So why didn't Jesus just heal them outright through his sovereign word without all this fuss about going and seeing the priests? It just seems like, you know, why do we have to do all that? Well, Jesus, being a child of the covenant himself, was actually following the commands that God had given, that Moses had laid out for the Old Testament people in the book of Leviticus. The Bible had given clear direction for the diagnosis of leprosy, including the examinations and the quarantines when necessary. And in the same way, you know, God gives clear directions for the diagnosis of our sin, our leprosy of the heart, the treatment, what you're supposed to do, the examinations, the quarantines, the healings. all laid out in the Scriptures for us. Very clear if we would just take the time to read and listen. But here's what it says in Leviticus 14, 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." There you go. "And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look." So here's the priest. He's serving. Probably wasn't the high priest, but one of the priests, the Levites that served. They bring the person with leprosy. They knew that it was a contagious disease that could ultimately kill you. So they'd bring it to the priest, and the priest knew they, before you get everybody contaminated, they'd take them outside the camp of Israel and do all the inspection. The priest would look. And then in verses 11 through 12 on Leviticus 14, "And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." So the sacrifice is made. The priest is maybe getting God's attention. That's what I always think. Waving before the Lord. Because God is looking for worshipers. And worship is an active response to the Word of God. See, the whole healing process, even way back in the time of Moses, in the time of Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, the healing process was designed by God to culminate in an act of worship. Because it's what God is after. So these 10 lepers, whether they knew it or not, and it looks like 9 of them didn't know. And it's interesting, it was the 9 Jews that didn't get it. It's the one Samaritan, the outsider, the one who wasn't welcome in church, that got it. I'm not so sure why they were very enthusiastic at this point. They wanted healing right then and now. And Jesus sends them to the priest for a physical exam, but they obeyed. They knew they were lepers. They already knew what the biopsies had revealed. They knew what the priest was actually going to say when they got there. He was going to pronounce them unclean. Unclean. And maybe some of them, as they turned and went, were thinking inside. I'm just conjecturing here. "Thanks a lot, Jesus. Thanks for telling me what I already knew." But Jesus interrupted the normal flow of things. He did something that God does. Immediately, picture this. Here's the 10 lepers. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." That's all he said. And as they turned and started taking a step in obedience to the Lord, they looked down and saw that the leprosy had left their body. They were turning to go to the priest for the dreaded exam. And I know many of you have gotten the phone call. The test came back positive. I got that call one day for some skin cancer, some melanoma. And you know, when you get that phone call, when they call you up with the biopsy to tell you what you are fearing, your stomach feels like a brick inside of you. And that's what these guys were like. They knew, okay, I came to Jesus. I asked for mercy. He's telling me to go to the priest. The priest is going to say unclean. I'm getting tired of this. They discovered to their amazement that as they turned and went and obeyed, that they were healed right then and right there. No medication, no surgery, no washings, no cleansing rituals, no sacrifice of a lamb done right then. Some of that may have happened as they got to the priest. There was no hoopla, there was no fanfare, just a subtle, quiet, demonstration of God's power in the midst of their misery and their pain. Jesus healed them so that they might worship Him. After all, He is looking for worshipers. 2 Chronicles 16, I love this verse, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro." He's not just kind of looking over His shoulder down at the earth. It says His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. In other words, God is actively searching for someone who would worship Him. The third point is just expanding on the second. Worship is a grateful response to the saving grace of God. We don't have to wait to be healed from leprosy. We don't have to wait to be healed from cancer. We don't have to wait to be healed of something. You know, physically, we may never achieve that in this life. It may even be the means through which we enter the next life when we get some of those. And we've all known people, family members, loved ones, parents, grandparents, who through terrible diseases, even believers having these diseases, are ushered into the next life through Christ. Worship is a grateful response to the saving grace of God. Luke 17, 15 and 16, "Then one of them," there's one that's different, the Samaritan. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks." Now he was a Samaritan. 1 out of 10 came back and gave Jesus what he was looking for. Because Jesus didn't just heal him in order to bless him, as important and as wonderful as that was. And well, we pray for those things to happen all the time, don't we? And we should. Lord, heal my companion, heal my friend, heal my parents. Let's break down what this one healed leper did in response to God's saving grace. First of all, he was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. And I think somewhere along the line, all of us are guilty of viewing outsiders a little differently. Maybe you're not, but I certainly am. Sometimes I catch myself seeing those unrepentant sinners out there, whether they be in my family or my neighborhood, or I've known people all over the years. And so they're just sinners. They don't know God. And sometimes I've had a view or a response to them that has not been gracious. The Samaritans were certainly recipients of that from the Jews of the day. So the first person, the person that comes back to worship Jesus is someone that the rest of the covenant community wanted nothing to do with. Boy, that's a challenge in and of itself. So first, he was a Samaritan. Secondly, he turned back. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. It not only altered his direction for that day, maybe he was going east to see the priest, and he's now turning around and going west a few steps back to see Jesus. It altered the total direction of his life. That's what saving grace does. And that's why when saving grace comes to an individual, it has descriptions like new life, born again, child of the covenant, everlasting life. Fill in the blank of all the wonderful descriptions of what it's like. He turned back, praising God. Immediately, there was a new song on his lips. He was, as we call it, rooted in praise at North Oaks. Worship was now the very soil that his life was planted in. Everything now is an act of worship for this new disciple. He's been healed. And now everything is different. Everything is for the glory of God. Everything is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship was now the very air that he breathed. So we sang something about that this morning. Being now healed of such a deadly disease, he's now offering worship and praise to God was his very heartbeat, his overarching desire, his greatest privilege. He turned back. He praised God with a loud voice. It wasn't something, "Oh, praise you, God." And I think what that's communicating, one of the things it's communicating, that he was no longer ashamed of being weak and sinner and healed, and depending on someone greater, he praised God loudly. And imagine if you had stage 4 cancer, and you went to the doctor one day and goes, "I can't find cancer anywhere in your body." You go, "Thank you, doc." I can only imagine. I mean, I would leap out of my chair. I would praise God with a loud voice. That's what this guy did. He was bold and unashamed in worship. He didn't care what anybody else thought of him. He didn't care about the other 9. He was not a secret worshiper. So he was a Samaritan. He turned back. He praised God with a loud voice. And then he did something else. Another act of worship. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. He found a new place of worship. And even though it was loud and unashamed, and maybe some other people in the town were looking over, they're going, "What's going on with that guy?" It was humble. He fell at the feet of someone that was greater than him. His newfound worship was submissive. Where previously he had called Jesus master from afar, he now demonstrated his worship and humility by bowing at the feet of the Lord. So he turned back. He praised God with a loud voice, fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he gave him thanks. There are so many descriptions and qualities of a worshiping disciple here. Thanksgiving was now core material in his very existence. 9 had an appointment with a local priest for the prescribed physical exam. And they were going to go there and they were going to see that they were indeed healed. But 1 had an appointment with the great and merciful high priest who could not only heal his body, but forgive him for all of his sins and heal his soul of its greatest disease. The sin which separated them outside the camp from the Lord God Almighty. See, what Jesus has healed us from is far greater than the healing of any physical disease, as wonderful and as all-consuming that would be. See, a fatal disease may number your days, prevent you from living out the life to the years maybe you hadn't planned or I haven't planned out. But unforgiven sin will prevent us from living out eternal life forever and ever and ever. Jesus has healed the very sin that had permeated our souls. The death and resurrection of Christ has brought us ultimate healing and eternal salvation. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we did not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our fourth point this morning, and we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but you know, this kind of worship goes against the flow of the status quo. I even got that rhyming, didn't I? Biblical new life worship, the world does not understand that. When I first became a Christian, I remember D.C. Talk, I think it was D.C. Talk, or somebody had the song called Jesus Freak. Remember that one? Who did that song? Was it D.C. Talk? I can't remember. Audio Adrenaline, maybe. One of those bands back from the 80s or 90s. We worship God unashamed, and we're a Jesus freak. We're abnormal. We are psychologically weak and dependent. We're enslaved to some authority, the church, which has been responsible for all the ills of society worldwide. You name them, plug them in. That's what some of the most well-known philosophers said. It was just moral ethics imposed by a ruling class who wanted to control everybody. But worship goes against that flow of the status quo. Jesus answered, once at his feet, thanking him with a loud voice. Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Boy, what a great saying. Here's Jesus acknowledging saving faith in this Samaritan outsider. Let's think about those other 9 who didn't come back and worship. They were Jews. They were religious men. They seemed to have a basic understanding of God's law. They made no outcry or offered no resistance against Jesus for his command for them to go and show themselves to the priest. Those 9, they were content to follow the precepts and the traditions of their religion. But it appears that they were not true worshipers. That's what it looks like to me. I mean, Jesus proclaimed a difference between the one who came back and worshiped and the 10 that went along and kind of obeyed him. Maybe they thought, hey, we're off to see the priest. That sounds good. Do my duty. We got what we were looking for. We're healed. Let's get back to work. Don't have time to go fall at Jesus' feet. What will my friends and neighbors think? No giving of thanks. I was probably on the road to healing anyway. You know, not everybody that has leprosy dies. We're a self-justifying people. Could we be like those 10, those 9, and not even know it? Could we be content with the status quo of our own religious practice that we neglect the true and heartfelt worship of God, falling at the feet of the great high priest and offering him thanks from the bottom of our heart for what he has done? There was a book by D.G. Hart and John Meather. John Meather was the librarian at my seminary when I went to it in the early 90s, Reformed Seminary. They write, "True worship then will be odd and perhaps even weird to the watching world. Christian worship is in fact a bold political act. It subverts the world's values by assigning glory and praise to the one whom the world despises. And as weak as the church at worship might appear to the watching world, the truth is that the powers of this world are no match for the power of God, who is present among his people when they gather to sing praise, pray, and hear his word, as we have done this morning." We prayed this morning that the word of God would come with power. Moreover, they write, the church must reject the claim that worship is old-fashioned, irrelevant, and isolated from the real world. For believers, the church at worship is the real world. God calls us to worship. He's looking for worshipers. He calls us to worship him. There's two ways that I think that God does this. One, he does it through his mighty acts of creation. And you get a sense of this, even unbelievers get a sense of this when they go and they see the Grand Canyon or Zion National Park or the Smoky Mountains or a beautiful seashore or a calm lake with the fog coming over, and you just go, there's something about that that just is marvelous. And there's a sense of what we were created to do. So there is a call to worship. And I think the psalmist pegged this. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above is handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Beautiful psalm. Psalm 19. But there's something that's in the way, and it's our sin that separated us outside the camp from God. So there's a call to worship from our Redeemer as he came to this earth looking for worshipers, died, was risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God to make the way accessible to people just like us. The Gospel Transformation Bible says this. This story emphasizes that faith in Jesus Christ results in powerful change and produces a humble worshiper response to God. This is the difference between the one leper and the other nine. They all asked for God's mercy, but only one was shown to have true understanding faith, as shown by his casting himself with thanksgiving at Jesus' feet. So too for us. Our worshipful response, or lack thereof, reflects the depth of our understanding of God's mercy and goodness. The first and greatest response of the gospel of grace is thankful worship. This brings the greatest glory to God and brings wholeness to us as well. Whether you're here in our congregation this morning or viewing on YouTube, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. You can't do it on your own. God comes in and does something, makes us able to do that, to see, to hear, to believe. But it's a gift of salvation from God. John 1 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, be that worshiper. Be that active responder to the word and grace and cleansing power of God. Order your whole life around God and offer him the sacrifice of praise on the altar of sacrifice. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the call to worship is not just at the beginning of a worship service. It gets us started and gets us flowing through the liturgy and the singing and the prayers and the message. The Word of God, wherever we find it, and sometimes you have to look a little harder to find it at times in some passages, is a call to worship because God is looking for worshipers. Let's pray together.